Again, for those who don't know, I'm not Pastor Ken. You know, he's on vacation. And we're thankful that he gets the time to get away, recharge, you know, with Becky there, so that they can come back fresh and hopefully come back and be able to share some things that God has placed on their hearts while they've been away. I want to thank him for inviting me to speak. I don't get to do this often. In fact, the first time I actually got to preach was last summer, filling in for him when he took a vacation. The year before that, I filled in for him a couple Wednesday night Bible studies. I really enjoyed that when he was in the hospital and filled in for him. And so I've just been really thankful for these continued opportunities to get to expand my repertoire of speaking. I actually have one more opportunity this summer. One of my best friends, he pastors a church up just north of Baltimore, and he asked me to fill in for him next month. So if y'all can be praying for me in that, it's a little nerve-wracking because that'll be the first time speaking in front of a church that's not my own in that sort of capacity. So that's a really great opportunity, but just makes me a little bit nervous. So so I'll go ahead and open us in prayer, and then we'll open up the Bible. So, Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for what you've blessed us with and bringing us here, and for those in the building, those watching on Facebook, and those on vacation. Lord, we just we ask those that are not here with us that you protect them, you guide their steps. Lord, we ask that you help them find refreshment if they need it, and Lord, we just ask that you protect them on their travels. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, that you have your spirit move within us, that we can see what it is that you have prepared for us today. Lord, help us to see Jesus work through what it is that you have done within Scripture. And Lord, just reveal that to us. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I was actually going to use today as a warm-up for my buddy's church. So they're go verse by verse through the book of John right now, and so I have like a block of verses that I was going to do. But as I started doing research and writing it out, I realized that, you know, God has kind of been putting on my heart something else this past week. And so I did like an about face like 3 days ago. So I completely changed what I was going to do. So I wanted to spend some time talking about something that's a little bit heavier. I find it's best not to fight that urge, like when God places on your heart, like maybe this is really what's needed for this particular time and this particular place. I feel that, you know, as I've been more and more open to the working of the Spirit, like I realized, like, it's probably best that we pause what I was going to do and do something a little bit different. So the question I want to ask is, you know, what do we do and how do we react when God does not answer our prayers? And let me rephrase that a little bit differently. This is, what happens when God does not answer a prayer that we have specifically in the way that we pray it? Because God hears all of our prayers, right? And if God hears all of our prayers, and he has the ability to act and to respond and intervene, you know, why doesn't he always in the way that we expect? And the one thing that I can say from all my study of Scripture is that God does answer every prayer. It's just not always in the way that we expect it. I know some of you are probably like, you know, can we have Pastor Ken back? I've been praying for this back pain to disappear for weeks now, and it's not gone. So obviously God's not listening to that prayer. But in reading through the Bible, we have tons of examples of how God shows up in such a big way. We see, you know, that, you know, God shows up in Exodus, and he parts the Red Sea and leads the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. We also see in the New Testament, we see many different ways that Jesus provides healing for those, like physical healing, healing the blind, healing the lame, resurrecting the dead with Lazarus. I mean, all through the New Testament, we see even the disciples and the apostles work in different ways in such miraculous and huge events. But there are also times in specific situations that we read through, we look at Scripture, and God kind of takes a back seat. And he, like that specific request that that person in the Bible asks for doesn't get filled in the way that they're intending. And there's no audible response from God one way or the other why he does or does not act in that particular way. I want to be cautious to not attribute God's silence or visible inactivity to God being inactive in that situation as a whole. God is constantly working and moving. We just don't always see, we can't comprehend everything that's particularly happening. The response may not have been what we intended, and it may not come at the time that we wanted, or it may have been completely different altogether, but God is still very, very active. He loves his people, and he desires the best for us, but it has to be on God's terms and not our own. So I want to look at a few different examples. Let's open up to 2 Samuel 12. And so our first passage we're going to take a look at, it's probably one that we're all well-versed in. This chapter is directly situated after David had an affair with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, sent her husband to die on the front lines, and then married her as a widow. And so I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Samuel 12 here. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if you have a different version, it might be a little bit different. But And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink of his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and had killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before you, before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die.' And then Nathan went to his home." So here in 2 Samuel, we see David come face to face with his shortcomings, and he sinned before God. He used his position as king to take advantage of one of his soldiers' wives. He then proceeded to have him killed after she alerted to David that she was pregnant. And the prophet Nathan comes and talks to David and tells him this story to help him visualize the gravity of his sin, that he robbed this family of the joy that they could have for his own pleasure. The child is born, but because of David's sin, he is told that the child would die, and he's not going to make it. And we continue on in 2 Samuel, David here says, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead, and David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." David then arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. David fasted for a whole week. He prayed that God would spare this child. That was not a prayer that was audibly answered, and the child died. We'd see that we can then conclude that the answer to that prayer was no. But that's because of the event that happened. But God did not tell David that. He did not respond. David, a man after God's own heart, did not receive that audible answer to that prayer to save that child. Let's take a look at a different story real quick. Moving on to another character in the scripture, we have Job. The book opens with God and the accuser, Satan, having a discussion in God's throne room. God asks him what he's up to, and Satan responds, been back and forth, to and fro, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And then God says the following words that changed Job's life forever. "Have you considered my servant Job? Being righteous and blameless among those on earth, Job is a prime candidate for Satan's chaos. Over the next few chapters, we see Job lose everything from his livelihood to his family to his health. Everything deteriorates. This is an attempt by Satan to get Job to curse and turn away from God. God is confident that Job wouldn't. Most of the rest of the book is Job dealing with his friends who come to encourage him and kind of bring him along. I mean, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right? So Job maintains his innocence the entire time as his friends are there. And they're trying to tell him, like, "Look, you must have sinned against God. You must have done something wrong. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened." But Job maintains his innocence, and he plants himself there and says, "I am innocent. I need to be vindicated." So in a nutshell, his friends don't believe him. And so after the first three come and they exchange discourse back and forth many times, a fourth one comes along and basically does the same thing, and Job finally has it. He's like, "I can't do this anymore with you guys. God, I demand that you answer to me why it is that you have put me through this suffering that we have." And Job, to his surprise, gets a response from God. In Job 38, verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me.'" Now, the King James Version actually has a more appropriate translation there. In verse 3, gird your loins, which means like protect your manhood. Like if you're playing the game of baseball, you wear a cup to protect yourself from getting injured. Now, God is like, "Buckle up, Job, here it comes. You better prepare yourself because I'm about to lay out for you exactly what the deal is." So he's like, "You want to talk? Let's talk." God then does some work on Job's heart. Over the next few chapters, God questions Job about all the intricacies of how the universe was created, only and how it was shaped, only further exposing Job's own ignorance to how the world works. He is demanding answers from someone who is beholden not to him. The fact that Job responded to God, the fact that God responded to Job at all was a kindness. Although I'm sure that at the end of it, Job probably wasn't feeling like it was very kind. God never tells Job why he suffered or why it is that there is suffering at all. He showed Job that there are greater things at work, always, and his own perspective can be far too limited. we only see such a small portion of the world. God has the ability to zoom out and to see everything. You know, he knows what happens at the conclusion of every event, and he knows how it's going to affect generations down the line. He has the foresight to see all of that. And human beings, by their very nature, we're transient. I mean, we have what? On average, 75 years that we are here? God blinks and we're gone. You know, our life has expired. So when God orchestrates events and chooses to withhold intervention in a certain capacity, we have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. With the ability to look things in a more zoomed out perspective, I mean, let's look back at David's story in 2 Samuel. What happens next in the story? David loses the child, but he's still married to Bathsheba. The very next child that they have together, Solomon, King Solomon, the greatest king Israel had known. The kingdom of Israel expanded further, was more wealthy, was more prominent, and he had known peace his entire reign. Solomon was the king. Also, a direct descendant of Joseph, the father of Jesus. So we see that God is working in that specific situation. Like if that initial child had not died, we may not even have Solomon at all. What would have happened? I mean, God would have worked that situation out, but it would have been different. We wouldn't have had what we did. I mean, look at the ending of Job. God never answers Job at all. He never tells him why he suffered. He tells him that, in essence, that he was innocent, but that the reason that he was suffering, he doesn't have to give that. But Job has restored everything that he had before. In fact, he is getting twofold of basically everything that he lost. One thing I do want to pinpoint, though, is that sometimes those things we lose, they tend to follow us even after it's restored to us. He lost 10 children in a single day. Now, he was restored 10 more children, but that doesn't take back for all for the 10 that he lost. And that's grief, and that's something that he's going to carry with him for the rest of his life. However, that loss did not become his idol, and it did not become his identity. Job reconciled himself to the fact that he will never have all the answers, and he ultimately knows that God is working all things out. So let me tell you about two stories in my own life where God, or kind of in that moment, that I had no clue really how my suffering would really ever be used for God's glory. So I lost my mom when I was 20 years old. She had lung cancer. And being a 20-year-old, you almost have like no idea. Like, it's kind of a blur, kind of go through it. My sister being 2 years older than me and my brother being 2 years younger than me, all three of us handled it differently. And, you know, right after my mom passed away, I transferred from community college and I went to Liberty. So I was able to escape from the reality of kind of what that was. But at the same time, like, I mean, I still carry that pain. You still carry that suffering of that loss with you. And it works on you. Over the next year or so, you know, I get into some Bible courses. I meet some really godly friends and we develop. And God matures me a little bit and sees a little bit. I see a little bit more of him working through all of that. About a year and a half after my mom passed away, one of the guys on my hall, he actually lost his brother in Afghanistan or Iraq. He was deployed and his convoy was hit by an IED and he lost his brother. So that after that summer, and it was a couple weeks before my sophomore year at Liberty, I find that out, and I go back, and now I have this opportunity. I lost my mom, and I'll never get her back, but God chooses to use that moment and the experience that I went through, then I can now comfort my friend who lost his brother unexpectedly in Iraq. Our losses are different. Mine was expected after many months of suffering and cancer treatments. His was unexpected, but at the same time, we both still suffered a loss of someone who's very near and dear to us. And while I didn't always have the words to say, and there's no magical words in that moment that can make that pain disappear for my friend, I was there to comfort him. And he understood. He knew. I think just knowing that somebody has been through what you have gone through provides a comfort that can transcend anything. So God uses that moment, that uses my pain for his glory. I got another story, and this one's a little bit more recent. So most of you probably know that by now, Steph and I, we lost our first child due to miscarriage. It was early on in our journey through pregnancy, and we discovered that the miscarriage, but it still kind of, it hit us pretty hard. We barely had time to be excited about the fact that we were pregnant and they were going to be expecting a child and having this baby, and that joy was kind of taken from us very early on. Steph decided to do through like blog posts and discussions with friends to use the situation in a more public way to educate others on how common miscarriages still are and how little that they're really talked about, and really to find and garner support, but then also to support others within that. I was a little bit different. I mean, if women don't really talk about miscarriages all that much, guys really don't talk about miscarriages and how it affects them. So some will say that it doesn't really affect us at all, but I know that to be untrue. Just because it doesn't happen to a male's body does not mean that we don't suffer the same emotional and mental stress and pain. A few weeks back, I went to text a friend of mine, and it was about some recent news that I had heard about a mutual friend of ours, so gossip, and I was going to gossip with that friend, but I ended up texting someone by the same first name. It just wasn't the one I was intending to text to. So the person that I actually sent that message to is somebody I went to school with at Liberty, and we were really, really good friends, and we just don't live near each other and kind of grown distant. But he joked around with me and wanted to know the whole story and everything was going on. So for about like 30, 35 minutes, we ended up talking back and forth. And, you know, after the initial talk about the situation, you know, we get to like how things are going. Like, hey, how you doing? And this is a week before Father's Day, and come to find out, him and his wife, they had a miscarriage, and they had just found out like the day before, and they had found out, it's pretty much about the same amount of time had elapsed from finding out they were pregnant to finding out that they're having a miscarriage as Steph and me. So here's this person I did not intend to send this message to that we're now talking and find that his now situation is exactly the same as the one that I had experienced with Steph only a year and a half ago. Had I not gone through that pain, had I not gone through that specific situation, I wouldn't have been able to know what to share with him. I wouldn't have been able to talk. I would have just been like, man, I'm sorry, that's awful. And that would have been it. I wouldn't have been able to share anything more. But when we go through those pain, we go through that loss, and it becomes something so much greater, we allow God to use it. We have to trust and we have to pray and ask for the endurance to see the fruit from that particular trial and that suffering that we have. If Steph and I had never gone through that scenario, I would never have known to share with him this. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, therefore, since we have peace, or so we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to read one more character in Scripture. Matthew 26. Verse 36. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, we see, is in the garden, and he is specifically praying and asking God to remove the cup of wrath that is placed before him. So we see various different characters and for different reasons. David struggled. His troubles came from consequences of his own sin. But that doesn't mean that that's every instance in which God doesn't respond to prayers. Because we see Job was praying, asking for answers, and he didn't get any, even though he actually had an audible conversation with God. And Jesus here prays. We know he didn't sin, and he's asking for this cup to be removed, and he does not receive a response to that prayer audibly. Soldiers come shortly after and take him away. And he gets bounced from trial to trial to trial in order to appease the Jews who were irate that Jesus was doing and saying what he was. So he goes from place to place, suffers these trials, beatings, all sorts of horrors that you can imagine. And on the surface, it seems like it's senseless, but on closer evaluation, this is the most necessary act in all of human history. God did not respond to Jesus in that moment because what Jesus needed to do was necessary, not just for him, but for all of us. His death was absolutely necessary. And so God's inactivity, supposed inactivity in that moment, was really the most active that he has been in human history. He sent his son to die for us so that we can have a repaired relationship with the Father, because our own sin that we choose to do every day has divided us. But now we have access to the Father, direct access, because of what Jesus did. The trials and the suffering that he went through are absolutely necessary, and we only see that because 3 days later he rose from the grave. Without that pain, without that suffering, we don't have anything. Romans 5 continues on. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." So we now have that repaired relationship, and it only happens because of everything that Christ had to go through initially. So while we have different situations, we all have different trials, different struggles. "If by the end of my journey I have lost a few limbs, if I have trouble finding a job, if I'm ostracized by my family, if I suffered great personal loss, if at the end of it, my life and my spirit are so closely aligned with Jesus Christ that others look at me and they can't help but see him, then God the Father would say it's worth it." And that's a hard pill to swallow. that God uses those moments to conform us more to the likeness of Christ. And so we take a look at the New Testament, for instance. Here we have a ragtag bunch of guys that followed a rabbi. And you believe that he was and is the Messiah. And they've continued to change the course of human history for thousands of years. And that's just a handful of guys who wrote those books in the New Testament. Could you imagine what would happen if people who were completely sold out for Christ used those moments of great trouble and trials? Imagine what we could do. So I know it's a bit early, but I don't think we'll all be too upset about leaving a little early. I have closed with one question, two questions really. So the name of the sermon was, have you considered my servant Job? But have you all considered who you could impact for Christ if you just believed that God was in control? So I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. I know it is 20 minutes early, but it's summer. Hey. So, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for everything you have blessed us with and given. You have graced us with your Son, Jesus Christ, and without whom we would have nothing. We don't have anything. Lord, we thank you for that life. And Lord, I ask that you be with those of us who are going through extremely difficult times and we don't know what to do with that pain or that suffering. Lord, sometimes we feel that you're not there and that you don't audibly respond, although we know that you were always there. Lord, I ask that you bring comfort and encouragement to those who need it. Lord, I ask that you bring deliverance to those who are in the midst of great trial, Lord. Most importantly, Lord, I ask that you help reveal them in time, in your time, maybe a more direct purpose for why that particular suffering has happened in their lives. Lord, I ask that you give us encouragement from here on out. Be with those who are not with us today. We thank you for everything you have blessed us with, and it's your name, with Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.